miss your confession. I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you. And in this stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths.
The night is far
the day is at hand. And that so let us that cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The crowds that went with mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From the epistle for this Advent Sunday from Romans 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In the next to last verse in all of Holy Scripture, we find the promise of our Savior, "Behold, I am coming soon," immediately followed by this prayer, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." And in that promise and that prayer, we have the essence of this holy season of Advent. "Behold, I am coming soon. Amen, come, Lord Jesus." And that prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," is the prayer which has accompanied the church through all the long centuries of waiting for the fulfillment of Christ's promise. One of the distinguished pastors of our synod during the last century was the Reverend Dr. Otto Paul Kretzmann. Almost universally and affectionately known as O.P. He was for many years the president of Valparaiso University, which had become Lutheran way back in 1925. Among other things, Dr. Kretzmann was very good with young people. He had been very active in our Synod's youth organization, known as the Walther League. And some of us here this morning are old enough to have remembered when, as young people, we were members of the Walther League. O.P. was known here in Baltimore because, like so many, he came here to do graduate work at Johns Hopkins University. I had the privilege of getting to know him when, many years ago, I was an assistant at the Valparaiso University chapel. I was then less than 30 years old, and he was a few years younger than I am now. A great deal could be said about him. He was a person larger than life. But one of the many wonderful things about him is that he was a pastor with the heart of a poet. A pastor with the heart of a poet. Which means that he was able to express in memorable and beautiful language the great truths of our holy religion. For many years, he wrote a monthly column called The Pilgrim. Pilgrim, not in the sense of those hearty souls who landed at Plymouth Rock and celebrated the first American Thanksgiving, but pilgrim in the sense of one who is on a long and often difficult journey. And this is what O.P. had to say. "It is of the essence of the pilgrim's life begin by looking to the end. It is of the essence of the pilgrim's life to begin by looking to the end. As Christians, you and I are such pilgrims. As the author of the letter to the Hebrews puts it, we have here no lasting city, but we seek one to come. It is of the essence of the pilgrim's life to begin by looking to the end. And on this first Sunday in Advent, we do just that. We begin by looking to the end when the Lord Jesus, who once came in deep humility to bear our sin and be our Savior, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. The risen and ascended Lord says near the end of the Revelation to St. John, "Behold, I make all things new." In the epistle read on this Sunday, St. Paul tells the Christians in Rome, "Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Salvation, in the sense of that last and great day when Christ will bring to completion the saving work begun when he was conceived in the womb of his virgin mother and born in the stable in Bethlehem. Yes, you and I are now closer to that day of salvation than we were a year ago. We're closer than when God made us his forgiven children in holy baptism. St. Paul writes, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." The night, in the sense of this sinful and fallen world with all its gloom and confusion. The day, in the sense of that last and great day, when the Lord Jesus, who rose victorious from the dead, will appear in unveiled glory and fill the whole creation with his light and life. Yes, it is of the essence of the pilgrim's life to begin by looking to the end. The end not in the sense of destruction, full stop, but end in the sense of the fulfillment of life's enduring purpose, life and joy. And because we look forward to that never-ending day, St. Paul exhorts us, "Let us therefore walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And when St. Paul speaks of the desires of the flesh, he's not talking about those natural desires for food and drink and companionship and enjoyment of God's good creation. No, when Paul says the flesh, he's talking about that original sin at the core of our being which distorts those good desires, leading us to use them in ways contrary to their God-given and happy purpose. It's one thing to desire a good and tasty and abundant meal, but it's another thing to be a glutton. It's one thing to enjoy wine, which, as the psalmist says, makes glad the heart of man. It's another thing to be a drunk. And we all know about the destructive power of quarreling and jealousy. Yes, the night of this sinful world's darkness and confusion is far gone. The day is at hand. But because that day is not yet here, we wait. In fact, I often think that one of the best images for this Advent season is, in fact, this: waiting in the darkness for the coming of the light. Waiting in the darkness for the coming of the light. And perhaps this year, more than ever, we need this season of waiting. Because when all is said and done, the whole world now finds itself in a time of waiting. Of waiting for the end of this pandemic, with all its sickness and sorrow and dislocations. Well, we Christians should be good at waiting, since that is what the Christian life truly is, waiting for that last and great coming of the Lord. We wait for him serenely because we know his promise is sure. And we also wait patiently for a faithful Creator to bring an end to the present misery. To sustain our hope in his coming, the Lord, who will surely come in the end, comes in the Holy Sacrament. And just as the people of Jerusalem once shouted their hosannas at his coming and cried, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," just so the church gathered about the altar of Christ's real presence still welcomes him as we sing, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," comes now veiled in the sacrament, and will at the last day come openly in unveiled glory. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. It is the essence of the pilgrim's life to begin by looking to the end. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us now stand and pray for the church and for the world. We especially remember in our prayers Joseph and Julia Silver. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that on the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Lord, in your mercy, save and defend your holy church throughout all the world. Guard, govern, and keep it in concord and peace everywhere. And grant that all who confess your holy name may agree in the truth of your holy word and live in unity and godly love. Lord, in your mercy. Bless all bishops, pastors, and ministers of your word, especially Matthew, the chief pastor of our synod, John, the chief pastor of this district, the chaplains of the armed forces of our nation, and the missionaries of your grace at home and abroad. Lord, in your mercy, look in mercy on your servants, the President of the United States, the Governor of this state, the Congress and our legislature, our judges and magistrates, and all the rulers of the earth, and grant them wisdom and understanding that under their peaceable governance, your people may be guarded and directed in righteousness, quietness, and justice. Lord, in your mercy. Have mercy upon the infirmities of all people. Deliver the world from error. Take away disease. Ward off famine. Set free those who are innocently imprisoned, especially those who are in suffering for your names and for your truth's sake, and those who are prisoners of war. Grant a safe return to the wayfarers. Health to the sick, especially Joseph and Julia, and all those for whom our prayers are desired. Consolation to the bereaved, and light to the erring. Lord, in your mercy. Keep in the protection of your holy angels all who travel. Give to our loved ones your help and your favor, and a constant sense of your nearness and of your love. And to the enemies of your church, grant the grace of repentance unto salvation. Lord, in your mercy. We also remember before you, O Lord, your servants and handmaidens who have gone before us with the sign of faith and are at rest in the sleep of peace. Grant that we, together with them, may be partakers of your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us continue with hymn 334.